following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Living a weird day. It seems like putting your life at risk for fun is the norm. Everybody 16 to 28 has caught the worldwide craze of extreme sports. So this morning I thought I'd help you beat the odds, since if you know the risk in advance, maybe you'll be someone who will make a better choice in the future. So what's low risk on the extreme sports scale? Snowboarding. Snowboarding. One out of every 2.2 million people who snowboard dies. Just one out of every 2.2 million. Swimming. One out of every million people die swimming. So not bad, you know? Pretty good. Pretty good odds. You jump in the pool, one chance in a million. You know what I mean? Pretty good. Some of you are like, I ain't never swimming again. Running or jogging. One out of every million people die running or jogging. Bungee jumping, one out of every 500,000 people die bungee jumping. Bicycling, one out of 140,000 people die riding a bike. Are you ready for this? Bet you Nigel didn't tell you this. It's more dangerous to ride a bike than to bungee jump. What are you teaching your kids to ride a bike for? Skydiving, one out of every 101,000 people die skydiving. This is true. Dance parties. One out of every 100,000 people. It is more dangerous to dance than to skydive. Football. One out of every 50,000 people die playing football. Oof. Scuba dive. One out of every 34,000 people die scuba diving. Canoeing. One out of every 10,000 people. It is more dangerous to canoe on the water than to scuba dive under the water. And of course, when you've been in a canoe, you know why. Horrific little boats they are. What's medium risk? Boxing, kind of figured that, right? You know, you just pound on you, you're going to die eventually. One out of every 2,200 people die boxing. Mountain climbing, one out of every 1,750. Motorcycle racing, one out of every 1,000 people die on a motorbike. What's the high risk? Are you ready? High risk is hang gliding. Hang gliding, one out of every 560 people die hang gliding. Now, mountain climbing, but mountain climbing in Nepal, that's one out of every 167. Grand Prix racing, I think Andrew Lewis actually used to race. One out of every 100 people die Grand Prix racing. And then what is the most certain death sport? Base jumping. You know what base jumping is? You get on top of El Capitan and you run off. You know, you just run off and you parachute down. That's one in every 60 people die base jumping. You see those guys doing that, you're like, which one of the 60? Sometimes, Christians feel like following Christ is high risk. It's thrilling, there's adventure, there's dependent faith, but there really is a little risk. And the reason there's little risk is because of this. The God who loves you is also completely in charge. The God you follow is sovereign. The Bible declares God is totally in control. Totally. That doesn't mean that we're allowed to be foolish, but God is totally in control. Psalm 115, verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, and what? Always as he pleases. R.C. Sproul states this, if there is one single molecule in this universe running around loose, totally free of God's sovereignty, then we have no guarantee that a single promise of God will ever be fulfilled. God is in complete control. So where do we fit in? Well, open your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2:12, last week we learned that we're responsible to follow Christ. In fact, last week Paul taught about the importance of obedience, to walk worthy of the Lord, you need to and are called to live a life of obedience. He says in verse 12 of Philippians 2, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Paul says, whether I'm present or not, hey, whether I'm there or not, pursue your own sanctification. Work it out. Not work for your salvation, not work towards your salvation, not work at your salvation, but you are to work out your salvation. God is the one in the Bible who saved you, transformed you, gave you a new heart, and dwelt you with the Holy Spirit. Now, work that out. Work that out. Work out what God has already worked in. God already made you. He redeemed you. He made you new. Now work that out. Salvation is of God. God is the one who awakens our hearts to desire salvation. God causes our dead hearts to be made alive. 1 Peter 1:2 says, God causes our hearts to be born again. It is God alone who holds us and keeps us secure until the end. Salvation is not, I do my part and God does his part. No, salvation is totally of God. Yet along with God's sovereignty is man's responsibility. We're responsible to respond in faith. God holds us accountable to that. Responsible to live by faith. Responsible even to endure to the end. God holds us secure, but we are to persevere. Amen? In fact, we looked at that last week. In fact, in every day, in every way. Part of the amazing truth of verse 12 that you might have not noticed is that both these challenges here are both corporate and individual. When Paul says, work it out here, he's talking about the second person plural, which means y'all work this out. Work out your salvation in community as well as individually. We're supposed to be doing this together. We're not supposed to do this on our own. This is not solo saint. This is not Lone Ranger Christian. This is all of us working this out together and working on it together. A reason for the plural here is to remind the church of Philippi to work out their lack of unity issues. Remember that? They're struggling with it. So he reminds them, obey not only when I'm there, but obey when I'm not there in my absence. Be responsible, not just to obey Paul, but obey Christ, right? Make sure you're obeying him and deal with your divisive issues. Work it out. Obey God's word. And verse 12, do so, look at the end of verse 12, with a serious fear and trembling. In fact, the Greek text, fear and trembling, are actually emphatic. Now, what that means is that in the Greek language, when you want to emphasize something, you list it first. So they list actually fear and trembling before work out your salvation in the Greek text. So he's basically overemphasizing it. So, hey, get serious about this. Get serious about this. Fear and trembling are a nervous and trembling anxiety to do what's right. Not a nervous, slavish terror, but a wholesome, serious caution. God's the only one who can make it possible, but when he saves you, it is possible for you to obey, so work it out. And literally, the verb work it out here is work out to completion. Now, math majors get that. When you get a problem in math, you bring it to its ultimate conclusion, right? There's a finish. When you work out at the gym, you don't work out to get a body. You've got a body. You're trying to develop your body that you've already got. When you work out a puzzle, you've already got all the pieces. You just have to put it together. Now he says, watch this, work out to completion. Now, here's the message. Your sanctification, Christian, 10 years maybe, 20 years, maybe 5 years as a Christian. Guess what? Your sanctification isn't done. You're not finished yet. One of the sad things in American culture is we get ourselves into cruise mode. We go, okay, I got this, I got this, I got the basic truth, I got this. Okay, I'm just kind of stepping out and just kind of going through the motions instead of diving deeper and dealing with that stuff that nobody sees or just the family sees. Or just a few see, or you see. You're not done. Christian, you're not finished. And this is a life or death issue. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Listen, where are you at? Are you a wakeboarder Christian? You know, you got the psalms down. You've got it. You're really good. You're moving along. You're great. You're cruising along in the faith. What I'm asking for and what I think the Lord is calling for is for you to be a scuba diver. You got to get below the surface. It's nice to slalom on the surface. It's nice. But you got to understand the depths of the Word, the depths of God's character. And for some of us, we need to rise up to the challenge and go for it and get on it. And start reading, and start studying, and start being in the Word faithfully. Work out your salvation. So he says, verse 12, look at it, get to work. And then without missing a beat, the very next verse, Paul points out, God's at work. God is doing it. God's in control. God's sovereign. Look at verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So God is sovereign, and you are responsible. God is sovereign, you're responsible. Verse 12 clearly tells us the saved person, the saved Christian, is responsible to obey, but it is God who makes obedience possible. It is still man whom God, Paul commands to work out their salvation, and yet without any apology, without any conflict, without any contradiction, next to verse 12, what is verse 13? Come on, folks, back to back. Work it out, God's at work. Don't you love that? That's the tension of the Christian life. God is sovereign. This isn't only the place in Scripture, though, where this tension occurs even in a single verse. You know Genesis 50:20. Look at it there in your outline. Look at it. As for you, you are responsible. You meant it for evil against me. But God is sovereign, and He meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. Don't you love that? They meant it for evil, but God had a plan. God was working. God knew what He was doing. God is sovereign. Look at it. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. God is sovereign. You are responsible. You nailed him to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Listen, don't slide into error over the doctrine of sanctification. It is one of the most confused doctrines of our day, and I have a passion to make sure that you're getting it. You got to understand this. If you understand this, it frees you up. Remember we talked about the lenses getting, you know, man's responsible? Well, today is God sovereign, and you need both lenses. And you need to keep those lenses sharp and focused because they will serve you well. The quietists, you know what they stress? God's ruling sanctification to the exclusion of human effort. They're quietists. It's just, God will take care of it. We'll just wait for the next bus to heaven. Then there's the pietists, and they emphasize self-effort at the expense of reliance on God's power. Get on it, and you're kind of on your own. But in Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul avoids both those unbiblical extremes, and he presents the correct view of sanctification. Verse 12 presents the believer's responsibilities of sanctification. You are responsible, 100% responsible. And yet verse 13 focuses on God's sovereign role in the believer's sanctification, that God is the one who pulls it off. You say, Chris, that doesn't make any sense. Welcome to the Scripture. Welcome to how great God is. Welcome to you being limited and God is limitless. Welcome to you being finite and God being infinite. Welcome to the true God of the Scripture. While the believer's working out, God is working in. Get this. Verse 12 cannot happen without verse 13. You cannot do verse 12 without verse 13. Verse 13 actually makes verse 12 possible, but both are true in your life. So in verse 12 and 13, Paul exhorts the Philippians to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling precisely because God works in them both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So in my study, what I found in verse 13 are five key truths needed to live a life of dependence upon a sovereign God. Five key truths. So that makes up your outline. They come right out of the text. Christian, today, step out in obedience, but while you do, obey dependently, knowing that God's in charge. Battle sin. Make choices to flee. Memorize Scripture. Get accountable. Study the Word, but do so in faith, depending on the Holy Spirit, depending on a sovereign God. You want to grow into a man after God's own heart? You want to grow into that ultimate, mature, godly woman? Then pursue Christ-likeness, but remember, you can't do it. Pursue it, but you can't do it. You can't do anything to glorify God unless God does it through you. Correct? Because if you're in your own strength, you're in the flesh, which means nothing. If you're in the Spirit, dependent upon Him, that's when you can glorify God. That's when you can grow. That's when you can do so. But you do so dependently. And you aggressively pursue it. Look at, again, Galatians 2:20. You know this verse. I want to drive it into your brain. Here we go. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer who lives? Why? Because Christ lives in me. He's doing it. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by what? Dependently upon the Spirit of God in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Listen, take the posture, we've said this many times, of remember why He calls you a child? He says you got to be like a child. Why do you have to be like a child? So you can be dependent. You put your hand in His hand, through every aspect and every element of your life, you depend on Him. Can you drive in the Spirit? Yes or no? Then show me on the freeway, would you? Man, it's getting nasty on the 15. It's like bingo, pinball, something. Can you live in the Spirit at home? Can you live in the Spirit at your workplace? Can you live in the Spirit in your relationships? Yes, you can. But you've got to be dependent. And by an act of a will, you have to make choices. You have to guard your mouth. You have to speak truth graciously. It's got to be something that God does. But you're acting on a part of your will and stepping out dependently upon Him. Are you getting this? So let's look at what he's talking about, living dependently on a sovereign God. Number one in your outline, depending on God's sovereign person. On God's sovereign person. Look at verse 13. It begins, for it is what? God. One more time, for it is who? God. Now notice the personal pronouns, who and his. Notice that. When you're looking at the Bible, you want to notice things like that, and the personal verbs will and work. But here he says this, verse 13, for it is God who, the person of God, who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his, personal pronoun, good pleasure. Our God is not impersonal. Our God isn't harsh and mean and cruel and distant. Why? Our Savior loves us. He's already proved He loved us, right? He's proven that. The cross proves that our God loves sinful people. Christ's love is shocking since it's extended to people who hate Him, who defy Him, who have rebelled against Him. You know what the Bible says, right? You know this verse, John 3:16. What does it say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Now that's love. God so loved. And God's love to His own children is even greater than His love for His people in general. And that amazing love for His children is what creates the closest possible intimacy. We're so intimacy, we call Him Abba. We're so intimate with Christ, Paul calls our intimacy with Him more precious than anything. We're going to see this verse in a little while. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Look at it. I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of what? Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I might gain Christ. Your relationship and your intimacy with Jesus Christ, His love for you is part of what motivates your sanctification. We saw a little bit of that last week, and we see it here. For God, it is God who is at work. God, the one who loved you, the one who died for you. You want to work out your salvation and strive in obedience because Jesus loves you. Because you know that not sinning, and you know that becoming like Christ would please the one who died for you. You know that. Listen, one of the biggest reasons, again, Christians are defeated or they plateau in their spiritual growth is because they're not currently walking intimately with Jesus Christ. They're not being overtly sinful, but they're not walking intimately with Christ through His word and prayer. And as they move away from just the simple devotion of relationship, then what that does is it takes off the edge of their walk with Christ and their sanctification. Listen, some of us in this room this morning need to repent of our routine and restore our relationship. You're not obeying principles. You're following a person. You're just not merely getting instruction from God's word. You're pursuing intimacy with the God of the universe. And one of the biggest motivations in walking holy is knowing Jesus Christ and that he loves you and that your relationship is up to speed and dependent and intimate. You're to live dependently on a personal God. Point number one, a person you know loves you more than anyone else does. He begins, "For it is God who is at work." Number two in your outline, we need to be depending on God's sovereign power. God's sovereign power. "For it is God who is at work in you." God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He is at work. In fact, God who is at work here, God's power is what makes sanctification work. God is at work. The verb is there. God is at work is a fact. It's an ongoing fact. God is constantly at work. God is never not at work. He is, are you ready? Always at work. I worked at that. Plus, the verb indicates that God is continually at work. God is never not at work. He is always at work. And the word work there comes from the Greek word energao. Does that sound familiar to you? It's where we get our English word energy. God is the energizer for changing your life. And he's informing his readers here, Paul, that God energizes his children to obey and to serve him. In fact, it is God's sovereign power that enables sanctification. It is God who enables your growth in Christ. One more time. It is God who enables your growth in Christ. This is crucial. The Bible clearly teaches, and I believe each of you know, that not one of you can be justified by the works of the flesh. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. Yeah, you're not justified by your own efforts, meaning you can't save yourself. But equally true, Christian, is no one can be sanctified by the flesh in your own strength. You can't. You can't. Now, I know we've got the tension here, but this is the truth that you got to grab a hold of. You can't do verse 12 without verse 13, right? God has to pull it off, but you're still responsible to step out and obey. In fact, Galatians 3:3 reminds us of this vital truth. "Are you so foolish," he says to the Galatians, "having begun by the," what? "The Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Sanctified by the flesh? You can't be. No one is grown in the power of the flesh. No one grows in Christ by their own strength, but only by the power of the Spirit. It is God who is continually at work to accomplish your growth. It is God who pulls it off. You say, "Well, I'll just sit around and wait for God to work." No, you miss the tension. The tension is, verse 12, you're responsible, work it out, but only God's going to be able to pull this off. Are you with me? God is the one who enables each of you to obey and grow sanctified. And Paul, I love the way Paul puts it in Colossians 1:29. Would you look at this verse? Come on, look at your notes. Look at this verse. "For the purpose I labor." Man, I'm going for it. Woo! I'm working hard. Striving. Come on, look at it there. Striving. According to what?
His power.
His power. Oh, wait. I'm laboring, striving. Oh, it's his power, which mightily works within me. Okay, are you getting this? Are you getting this? This is sanctification right here. This is what he's talking about. It's God's power which causes sanctification to continue throughout our lives. And God promises this. Every single Christian God justifies, he will sanctify. Philippians 1:6. What did he say? Remember? "He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Wow. Romans 8:29, "For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son." If he chose you before the foundation of the world, he's going to conform you to the image of his Son. Yes. Whether you like it or not. Christ predestined your salvation in order for you to become like Christ. If you are genuinely come to Christ, you will become like Christ. I've talked to many who've said to me, "I just don't have the power to change." Or working through an issue, it's killing them. You know that? I know that you know that in your own life, and I probably know people that you love who are just in agony. And I know they say what I ought to do, but I just don't have the power to do it. And if you ever felt like that, I know You know what's right. You just don't know if you have the power to do it. Paul says God is the one who energizes this. Paul says God will give you the power to will and act. God will give you the will. God will give you the ability. God will give you the desire. God will give you the capacity to change. I can't love my husband. I can't obey my parents. I can't forgive that friend. I can't overcome that sin. No, but Christ can through you. That's the point. He can through you. That's the point. While the believer's working out, God's working in. While God's working in you, you are to be working out. It's God's power which saves you. It's God's power which sanctifies you. Verse 13 says, for God who is at work. God who is at work. Do you see where he's at work? Look at number 3 in your outline. Depending on God's sovereign presence. Depending on God's sovereign presence. For it is God who is at work. Where? In you. Oh, that's awesome. God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you. The sweetest truth about your sanctification is God's divine presence. The preposition in there for God who is at work in you reminds us the Spirit of God dwells in us. Look at Romans 8, 9. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. You have the Holy Spirit if you're genuinely saved. Galatians 2:20, which we looked at, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives where? In me. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells where? In you. It is the Lord's indwelling presence who encourages you in the process of growth. God is carving out sin. He's making you like Christ. He empowers you to obey in an area of weakness. You die to self. You resist temptation. And the sweet encouragement is that it is the indwelling Holy Spirit who pulls this off. Repent of your routine and restore your relationship because he's in you. Listen, who answers your door? Who answers your door? At our house, it's Callie, the dog. Useless for everything, including dogdom, except for barking when someone comes to the door. So we're always running, you know, trying to get there, and, you know, she sounds like she's going to tear someone to shreds. And just know that if you break in, that she'll probably just sniff you. Okay, so. But there's an analogy here. Who answers your door? When you're faced with temptation, who goes to the door? You're going to go, I'm going to do it. I'm going to resist. That's a huge mistake. I like that old story where the elderly black woman says, I don't go to the door no more. I let Jesus answer the door. I like that. I like that because that really demonstrates our dependence on him and saying, no, I can't handle this, but he can. He can. His word can. He's powerful enough to deal with that. Listen, you're not coldly obeying principles. You're following a person. You're pleasing a person who loves you and who indwells you. For some reason, I've traveled a lot by car and by plane, and there's been probably 2 or 3 times in my life where I thought, if I get in trouble, I'm really, really, really in trouble. I was out in the middle of Siberia, I'm not kidding, on a train, and I thought, if something happens here, ain't nobody going to ever find me. I'm just going to be some ice cube somewhere. I mean, it was pretty, pretty bad. And I've been, you know, traveling in the Northwest and, you know, the middle of America, and you can go on roads and you don't see anybody forever. You go to the South Island of New Zealand and there's just sheep. There's nobody. Nobody comes out your door and waves at the bus, you know. There's nothing. And I thought, boy, if I get in trouble, I'm in real trouble here. That's never the case with you in Christ. Because he is in you. He dwells in you. You are never far from him. Never. So God, who is at work in you, he's in you to accomplish his sovereign purpose. Number 4, depending on God's sovereign purpose. Verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Both to will and to work. Now God's purpose is to both will and to work. And there is a debate, a small one, about who is referred to here. Is it God who is willing and working, or God's will and work, or is it man's will and work? And it seems best, and the strongest commentators and theologians, and I would be camping with them here, that seems best to understand both the will and to work here as actually describing your will and your work. God says He will change your will and change your work. Both Greek words, will and work, are ongoing. They're continuous. They're actions that are taking place. Do you get why this is a dramatic statement? What he's saying here is God is accomplishing change in your life by directing your will and working through you. Whoa! God empowers you and personally encourages you with His presence to give you the will to do what is right before God. And then He gives you the power to accomplish the work necessary in order to obey it. Are you getting this? All the will and all the power to work originates with God Himself. God's the one who does it. He changes your will. Ooh, isn't that sweet? It is no longer I who live, but what? Christ lives in me. God changes your will, and then God empowers the work to obey. Wow, so you can actually live a life pleasing to Him for His good pleasure. Now look at the will there for a second. The Greek word will describes a thoughtful, purposeful choice. It is not talking about an emotion, an emotional desire. He's not talking about a feeling. Don't wait for the feeling, or an urge. Okay? It sometimes can be a cold, dramatic, I'm going to obey the Lord and trust Him that the emotions will follow. There are times that obedience is just that cold. It's just that dependent. But God moves in you to make an intentional choice and actually works to change your will and direct your decisions in order to move you towards obedience to the Word of God. Reminding you and I that God's will is never contrary to God's Word. Can I hear an amen to that one? Listen, when anyone says to you it's God's will for us to live together even though they're not married, when somebody says it's God's will for me to leave my spouse even though there's been no adultery or abandonment, it's God's will for me to have this money even though it was a cashier error, it's God's will for me to have this attitude because I just didn't sleep good, God's response to all those comments, and I'll say this in an English word that hopefully is understood, not! No! Mama Rosa, nada! No! That's your will, not God's will. That's your will. God's will never runs contrary to God's word, ever. God's will never do that. But God does move in believers to live His will. How does He do it? He does two means to move the will of believers to change your will. First in your outline, holy disgust. Holy disgust. Isn't that a great word to stick in for an outline? Disgust. Authentic believers experience a holy abhorrence of sin. God shows you your sin, and then because of your sin, you become discontent with life. You recognize you will always fall short of God's holiness. Like Isaiah, what you'll start doing is you'll see the Lord's glory. You'll see it in His Word. You'll see what God is like, and you'll say, woe is me, I'm ruined. I am unclean. And then like Paul, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of this death? You think they were disgusted? Does that sound like disgusted to you? Like Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:22, now flee youthful lust, and that word for flee is run in terror. Paul's not talking about somebody else's sin, even though that can break your heart. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about yours. God changes your will by showing you your own sin that you become disgusted with. Puritan John Flavel again once said, it's easier to cry against 1,000 sins of others than to kill one of your own. And that's why I'm so encouraged by John Newton. You know John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace. He said this, quote, I am not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But I thank God that I am not what I once was. And I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Right? Not only does God direct our wills through holy disgust of our own sinfulness, but then also with holy desire. Secondly, holy desire. After he instills a genuine hatred of sin, he cultivates a genuine desire, like you want to please Christ, you want to do what's right, you want to follow the word, and after the Lord makes you discontent with what you are, he gives you a desire to become someone who pleases Christ, someone who is like Christ. Authentic Christians want to be like Jesus. They do. And the indwelling Holy Spirit has only one mission in your life, to make you like Christ. That's his mission. He wants you conformed to the image of Christ. That's what he's pressing for. And by the way, he never gives up. You might be laying on the floor after a massive disobedience, and the Spirit of God is going to work on your heart while you're laying there telling you, I want you to get up and I want you to be like Christ. And you know that's true. Romans 8:29, for those who he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. The Holy Spirit desires a holy desire for you to live holy. And the godly will produce a godly work. The internal disgust of sin and the internal desire of Christ-likeness is what's going to do, will change the way you live. It will. God is at work. That's what we're looking at. Philippians 2:13. Look at work, both to will and to work. Only God can produce a change of will and the energy to work towards obedience. Only God can transform the life of a Christian. Only God can do it. Only God can make you like his Son. So depend on a sovereign God in verse 13 and live responsible according to verse 12. You're to work out your salvation, engage your will, step out in obedience, whether you feel like it or not, and trust a sovereign God to empower you. God, one more time, is not done with you. And right now, some of you who have been walking with Jesus for 25, 30 years, he wants to fire those engines back up. That's what this verse is supposed to do for you. It's supposed to kickstart, throw coal on it, and get you off your spiritual lethargy and get up and get going. Finish strong. Run across the line. Remember, the Greek word for work is energy. God gives the energy, the strength to obey God. We got to rely on him by faith for everything. Your work is to believe. Trust him. Depend on him like a child. This is why we live a life of dependence on God's sovereign purpose. And God is the one who is the source of overcoming our sin and the growth of becoming like Christ. He's the source. He's the author of our salvation, and he's the author of our sanctification. He's the one who causes us to mature. Look at this verse. Here's another one that should encourage you and also cause your head to explode. Okay? Hebrews 13:20. Carefully look at it. Now the God of peace, Jesus our Lord, equip you, watch this, in every good thing. He's going to equip you to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Isn't that cool? He's working in us to accomplish his glory. God gives you the desire to do his will, and God works in you so you might live a life that is pleasing to him, which is number 5 in your outline, pursuing God's sovereign pleasure. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Paul ends verse 13, for his good pleasure. God is doing this work in your life to please himself. He's doing this to please himself, to bring himself glory. And although that work is accomplished primarily by his own power, when he sees you seek his will and do his work and live verse 12 and live responsibly, it does bring him pleasure. God's excited about it. Come on, you've seen dads look at their kids, and they're delighted to see what they do. They're excited. Well, your heavenly Father is no less. Totally excited. The Greek word good pleasure there means great enjoyment, home movie smiles, satisfaction. God works in your will and empowers you to work, bringing himself joy and satisfaction. Now, some of you are going, wait a minute, Chris. God is infinitely self-sufficient. That's true. So how could anyone possibly add to his satisfaction? And yet, in the mystery of your responsibility and God's sovereignty, in verses 12 and 13, that's exactly what Paul's saying. God is abundantly pleased as he empowers you to obey his word. Are you ready? As you obediently work out your salvation, as God works in you, as you're depending on him, God himself is abundantly pleased as you grow to be more like Jesus Christ. Let me give you just a weak illustration, and every illustration is weak in this. I adore my wife. I cherish her. In good seasons and in tough seasons, I have adored and cherished her my entire life, and it only gets worse. I'm just in love with that woman. I am. But there's something that has pleased me even more, and that is my sons adore their wives and cherish them and love them. And it brings me unbelievable pleasure to see them delight in their wives. Unbelievable. Now that is weak. Why? Because I didn't cause that. God caused that, right? I'm pleasured by the fact that God wrought that in their lives. But God is even more delighting in your steps of obedience, and he's the one who brings it about. He's the one who causes it. He's the one who empowers it. Isn't that awesome? And it brings him great satisfaction. And because of your sanctification and because of God's great satisfaction, the Lord actually gives you the resources to pull it off. Look at those verses, Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And you know what the every means in the original language, right? It means what? Every, that's right. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to not just godliness, not just your sanctification, but everything in life through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. You have all you need, Christian. A sovereign God of the universe takes personal pleasure in what he himself inspires and empowers his redeemed children to be and to do. Every believer knows sanctification requires strenuous effort, but it is totally dependent on God's power to pull it off. Amen? 100% God, 100% you. God does it all, but you must engage fully. And friends, you're not done yet. He ain't done cooking. He gonna make you to be more like Christ. He is. So how should you respond? How should you respond? Letter A. The sovereign God requires perfection. If you ever hope to stand in God's presence in the future and to please him in this life, God's standard is 100% perfection, 100% righteousness. And I have to tell you, and I don't want to discourage you, you can't do it. Not one of us in this room can pull that off. Now, Joan might be at 67% perfection. Tracy, 33. And that means Jesse is 2%. Actually, it's James. But anyway, three generations, no perfection. Same with you. Same with you. No one is at 100%, even Grandma Saintly. She thinks selfish, envious thoughts. She takes credit for what God alone does, and she demonstrates pride in 100 different ways. The nicest person you know. You have to turn from your sin. You have to rely on the work of Christ on the cross, who took your punishment, died for you, then rose from the dead. If you surrender your life to him, then he can give you his 100% righteousness, perfection, and lay it on you, and your sin can be laid on him and punished there. And therefore, you can stand in heaven and live now for him. But it'll only be because he would work in your heart to awaken you and that you would respond in faith. Not because you did anything, but because Christ did everything for you. Turn to Christ. Turn to Christ right now. You will not be happy in this life, and you will have no, absolutely no hope of eternity. No matter what they say at your funeral, if you're not in Christ, you're in hell. Period. Letter B, a sovereign God requires submission. Sitting around you are people who believe in a sovereign God. They trust in a sovereign God. They know Christ is in control. They believe Christ controls all circumstances and oversees history. They happily affirm Christ as Savior, the one who provides salvation. But there are some in our midst who overtly and some secretly refuse to submit to him as King. They will not surrender him as Lord of their lives. They sing praise until Christ ascends his throne, and the moment he does, they gnash their teeth and refuse to bow. Churches are filled with people like this. Filled. They might not even be active and angry. They just won't submit. They listen to the word, they will not heed his word. Whenever the God's will is established, they want their will over God's will. You may be a church attender that I'm describing today, and my hope is that Christ will expose your unsubmissive heart and that you will be convicted and you'll be drawn to Christ. That you would humble yourself, that you would depend on him as Lord and follow him, and according to his word, that you would be that person. Letter C. A sovereign God requires progress. Progress. A young girl turned to Christ and then applied for membership at her church, and her elder asked her, Were you a sinner before you received Jesus Christ into your life? Yes, sir, she replied. Well, are you still a sinner? She said, to tell the truth, I feel like I'm a greater sinner than ever. Well, then what change have you experienced? I don't know how to explain it, she said, except when I used to be a sinner, I used to be a sinner running after sin, and now that I'm saved, I'm a sinner running from sin. Authentic Christians run from sin and pursue being like Christ. There's progress. Read the warning of 2 Peter 1:8. For if these qualities are yours and are what? Increasing. What's that word again? What is it? Increasing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain of his calling and choosing you. Be diligent to make certain, it's true, that he did choose you, that he did call you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. All genuine Christians are in the process of sanctification. He says in Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men, pursue the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Are you making progress? Now, this is a tough one because most of us are imperceptive about it. So you want to ask your family, you want to ask your spouse, you want to ask others around you, am I progressing? Am I growing? Do you see growth in my life? Not just the disciplines of grace, but do you see growth? If I'm not making progress, then turn to Christ. Depend on him. If you're progressing, then continue to flee sin and pursue Christ and pursue him with depth. Move under the surface and get deep. Understand the word. Understand theology. Understand truth. Ask the Lord, even this morning, which sin should you run from and which Christ-like quality should you pursue? Because we are responsible and God is what? Sovereign. You have them both on? You are absolutely responsible to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Got it? Let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.